And indeed, with that confidence, we may turn to the Word of God, the faithful Word of God. I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we read together the chapter, with our focus being on verse 18. Before we read that, if you happen to look ahead to tonight, maybe you have noticed that I have listed a text that is not even a part of our scripture reading. And that is not our dear secretary's fault. Our secretaries are faithful, and they ask me to proofread the stuff that I give to them, and I can't even seem to do that right from time to time. And Yvonne de Van Beek helped us this week, and she'll probably want to kill me for even mentioning her name. But that's okay. No, it's not Proverbs 15, verse 15, but the text will be Proverbs 15, verse 8, just so you know in advance for tonight, the eighth verse of Proverbs 15 in connection with Lord's Day 45 on prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we give our attention now to the holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, and he's talking there about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he had spoken of previously. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless it to us this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the patience of Job, the bravery of Daniel in the lion's den, the courage of David as he faced Goliath, the confidence of Moses as he entered Egypt to face that mighty Pharaoh and later on to lead the slave people, Israel, out of Egypt. What do these saints of old, along with many other saints of old, have in common? You might say, well, they faced undaunting odds, which would be true, humanly speaking. But we can simply say what they have in common is the faith of Paul. The faith that Paul expresses so beautifully in our text, verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Boys and girls, you know these stories from the Bible, and you know, therefore, that each of these individuals that we mentioned did not focus on what they could see. Job did not focus on all the devastation that surrounded him, his flocks, his herds, his children being taken from him, and his very body, the sickness that he endured. Daniel certainly did not focus on those lions most likely breathing right in his face. David did not focus on the immense size and strength of Goliath. And we are reminded of that as well in that commentary on the Old Testament heroes of faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11, which begins with that definition of true faith in verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism beautifully describes those unseen things in its definition of true faith taken from the Scriptures. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, I too, and here now are those unseen things, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Our hope is in the Word of God, and our certainty is in the promises of God. And we know, therefore, that these things of faith, these details of faith, cannot be manufactured on an assembly line. They are not packaged and sold off the shelf in the department stores. They're not advertised with some fancy picture on a billboard. We do know that these things of faith contradict much of what we see all around us and much of what we experience in our day-to-day lives. And Paul knew that very well, I suspect, better than each and every one of us ever will. And that's why what Paul says here really is amazing as he describes very pointedly faith's focus. Faith's focus, which is first of all unhindered by things seen. Secondly, it is nourished by things unseen. And then it is assured in the third place by the work of Christ. Faith's focus is first of all unhindered by things seen. Now we also need to understand that the broad context here has to do with the troubles of life and troubles primarily due to faith, primarily due to one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and persecution for that faith. And for Paul specifically, he is battling false teachers at this time. He is battling those who say that Paul doesn't have the credentials. Paul does not speak eloquently. Paul is not a great orator, and what he has to say isn't worth listening to. But they were the ones who were deceptive. They were the ones who were undermining the gospel. And we know that Paul is talking here about the troubles of life primarily due to the faith. That's what he's referring to in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light and momentary troubles is how he characterizes the troubles of life. Yet we cannot deny the reality of the troubles of life. I doubt that any one of us would. The troubles of life are very, very real. First of all, troubles for the faith, troubles because of one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, Paul wrote Philippians also. And in Philippians chapter 1, he says this. He says, I am in chains. What he is saying is, I am in prison, because that's where he was. I am in chains. I'm in prison. Why? For Christ. For preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even more than that, he was on death row. He would be put to death because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he gives this litany of the difficulties and troubles that he had faced. Try to comprehend this as I read this long list. I have worked much harder, beginning about halfway through verse 23, if you follow along. Chapter 11, 23. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Indeed, that'd make for quite a country western song, wouldn't it? If somebody could put a fancy tune with that. And again, remember what Paul said, calls those things, for our light and momentary troubles. Think about that litany, and he calls them light and momentary. And what do each one of those items in that litany have in common? He suffered each and every one of those troubles because of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those was related to that relationship of Paul with the Savior. In the portion we read, he gives kind of a general summary of the character of these troubles when he says, we are hard-pressed, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down. Troubles for the faith are real. Now you might say, well, I don't have that much trouble because of my faith. I don't suffer a whole lot. Indeed, we know that there are Christians who do. We've been reminded again in the past several weeks about those in Iraq who are put to death mercilessly, horrendously by Islamic terrorists. We don't suffer a whole lot. And if that's true of us, then I would encourage each one of us to examine our lives and to see whether or not we are living openly for the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we are hiding our light under a bushel, or whether there's a light at all. But there are also troubles of life because of sin, because of our own sin, and because of sin in general in the world. And because of sin, we face dishonesty, we face cheating, and a lack of fairness, and a lack of equity. And now I'm not talking about the other guy, I'm talking about me, myself, and I. That we ourselves fall into these sins time and time again, as well as suffering because of the sins of others. We face sickness and sorrow and dissatisfaction and disagreement. We face pain and hard work and difficult circumstances and lost jobs and flat tires and broken relationships. And we face, well, you fill in the blank. I trust that not one of us here would deny that this life is far from perfect. And because of the troubles of this life, whether because of persecution for the faith or because of the result of sin, these troubles result in grief and in anxiety. They result in weariness and anger. They result in hopelessness for so many, as if there's no way out. Yet Paul responds to these troubles by refusing to focus on them. He refuses to focus on these troubles. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Not on what is seen. Beloved, the reality of the troubles that we face do not determine or ought not determine the believer's response to those troubles. They ought not determine the believer, how the believer handles those troubles. And this includes all believers. Paul does not say, so I fix my eyes. He says, we fix our eyes. The measure of grace that Paul speaks of here is given to each and every one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but only those who have faith in Christ. And what does he mean here by fixing our eyes? And boys and girls, the idea is the idea of focusing, looking intently. The Greek word is skopos, from which we get our English word scope. And again, children, you know what a telescope is. You know what a microscope is. These are instruments that allow us to zoom in or to bring an item closer to our vision for a clear focus, for a detailed look. To fix our eyes has the idea of to take aim, like looking at the bullseye on a target and fixing one's gaze upon that bullseye. To concentrate one's attention upon something so that you cannot take your eyes off of it. It simply consumes you. And Paul says that faith resists fixing our eyes on what is seen. We do not fix our eyes on what is seen. You see, beloved, that presents us with a paradox, a puzzling situation, because we live in a visual age. We are so much visual people, those who will say, well, I'm only going to believe it when I see it, or if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it. But Paul says we don't focus like a horse with blinders on the things that can be seen, not looking to the left or to the right or anywhere else. We are not consumed with the things that can be seen. We are not overcome by the sight of them. Because if we did focus on what can be seen, we could only be overcome. We could only be devastated. We could only be crushed or in despair or feel abandoned or destroyed or feel hopeless. Imagine Daniel in the lion's den if he only focused on those lions. We can only feel like life is not worth living. We cannot help but to notice the troubles. Paul is not saying that we are to ignore them, not at all. We can't ignore them. Persecution for the faith causes our hearts to race. It causes anxiety or feelings of threat. If you have even sensed a little bit of persecution for the faith, if someone looks at you awkwardly for the faith, no doubt you feel kind of strange and anxious about that. As well, the effects of sin touch our lives and our bodies. It touches our occupations, our relationships, our bank accounts. We see this spread all over the evening news, don't we? If you watch the evening news, the first 5 minutes, the summary of the news stories for the night. So often, it's one bad story after another. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to scream at the television, say, isn't there anything good to report? But Paul points to the vanity of fixing our eyes on these things because of the harmlessness of trouble. You might want to jump out of your seat and say, what are you talking about, preacher? The harmlessness of troubles? I lost my loved one. I lost my job. I lost my house. My car was in a crash. What about the martyrs for the faith, those who have been put to death, those who are mercilessly treated for the faith, even in our day? That's hardly harmless. Yes, Paul speaks of the harmlessness of these troubles when he says what is seen is temporary. Again, we have trouble with that because we're finite people. We are bound by space and time. And when we are suffering something horrible, whether it's for 2 hours or 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 years or 50 years, it seems like an eternity to us. Paul says no. Doesn't matter how long it is. It's temporary. I notice again, he does not say that these troubles do not touch us. He does not say that they do not affect us. Our feelings get hurt. We become afraid or anxious. We do lose jobs or opportunities. Paul is not denying these things. He is not ignorant of these things. He wouldn't have given a litany of what he suffered if he was ignorant of them. Yet he wants us to understand and remember and never forget that these things do not last forever. These things cannot do any lasting damage to the child of God. They cannot separate us from the love of God. They cannot steal from us the truth of what is unseen. Boys and girls and young people, you must learn this quickly. And each and every one of us, at whatever age we are, must be reminded of this again and again and again, that the troubles of life, for whatever reason, cannot steal from us the truth of what is unseen. Paul teaches that believers are not fixated on. They are not driven by. They are not overcome by the things that are seen, because we see in them, or we are to see them in the context of the comfort of the unseen, which is visible only to the eye of faith. Only to those who who are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Faith's focus is unhindered by things seen, but at the very same time, secondly, faith's focus is nourished by things unseen, unhindered by things seen, and at the same time, nourished by things unseen. He says, we fix our eyes. We concentrate our hearts and our minds on what is unseen. That is what we gaze upon. We focus on the nourishment that comes through the Word of God, which means knowing and believing everything that God reveals to us in His Word, that it's true. This Word of God inscripturated, this Word of God that in His grace, in His providence, He has had written down for our benefit. And that inscripturated word then spoken to our ears and applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that word which is changeless and unfailing and true, and it nourishes us with the truth of redemption. That gospel treasure that Paul speaks of, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and His saving love, the work that He performed, which we have in these jars of clay, these physically infirmed and sinful bodies and lives. And the Catechism, again, summarizes this gospel treasure very personally for each and every child of God when it says again, I have had my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God. Forever right with God. And I have been granted salvation. Think about those things for a moment. Those things unseen, all eternal, not temporary, never to end, never to be taken away, never shall they be lost. We can't see with our physical eyes the truth of these things. We cannot see forgiveness taking place. We cannot see hearts washed clean. We cannot see salvation or that eternal protection or that inheritance that God is keeping for us in eternal glory. We're not given any sort of a diploma for being made forever right with God, a diploma to stick on our wall. What has been visible, which seems to contradict all of this, was the sight of Jesus hanging and dying on the cross. What is visible is hatred for anything Christian or the appearance that there is no God because the wicked seem to have their way. But that's not what God's people focus on. True faith, worked in the born-again heart, understands the truth and the things of God. It understands the promises and the work of God, that these unseen things, the child of God has the assurance that they are for me too. I have had my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God. I have been granted salvation. And therefore, by true faith, the believer removes his eyes from earthly things. The child of God is not tormented or consumed by earthly troubles. The child of God, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, deals with the troubles of life or the troubles of persecution or the troubles because of sin in the light of the truth of salvation, which indeed gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The believer faces the persecution from the unbeliever with the attitude of the psalmist David in Psalm 56 when he says, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We know that man can do a lot to us, physically speaking. He can hurt us again and again. He can deprive us. He can take our very lives. But he cannot do any eternal damage to God's people. The child of God faces the trials of life because of the effects of sin with confidence that in all things, even in the most horrendous circumstance of life, God works for the good of those who love Him. The child of God stands firm in the confidence that if God is for us and He is fully, completely, then who can be against us? And the Word of God clearly says no one. And therefore, the child of God by faith makes visible the assurance of these unseen things. We cannot see the forgiveness of sins taking place, but true faith makes that assurance visible. So the world can't help but to see how believers, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, deal with this life. Indeed, we are hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down at times. Yet we are not crushed. We are not in despair. We are not forsaken. We are not destroyed. We do not wallow in a sense of hopelessness. One commentator explains these contrasts in a bit of a unique way. He equates hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, with hemmed in, but not hamstrung, shoved in a corner, as it were, but not crippled. He equates perplexed, but not in despair, with not knowing what to do, but never bereft of all hope. He equates persecuted, but not forsaken, with hunted by men, but not abandoned by God. And he equates struck down but not destroyed with often felled, often knocked over, if you will, but never finished. Never finished off. And you know what's fascinating is the Bible even says that the assurance of God's people that becomes evident, becomes visible, even makes the wicked world angry. We see that in Psalm 112. I encourage you to read that at your, for your noon devotions today. Psalm 112, a beautiful psalm about the blessings of God's people. In verses 7 and 8, we read, "He, that is the believer, will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear." But then in verse 10, the psalmist says, "The wicked man will see." He will see the fact that there is no fear. He will see this assurance of the righteous. And he will be vexed. He will be angry. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. And you know, the Bible gives us an example of that. You remember Stephen in the book of Acts. Stephen is being stoned to death, you recall. And as the stones were landing against his body, no doubt hurting like you and I could never imagine, we're told that he sees the heavens open and he sees his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and he makes that clear to those who were throwing rocks at him. And the result is they became more angry, and they gnashed their teeth at him. Boys and girls, what that means is they were like diseased animals with rabies. They couldn't control themselves. And beloved, the reason that unseen things give such confidence is because our faith's focus, thirdly then, has assurance by the work of Christ. We can have such confidence because the very work of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us confident assurance. Again, the Catechism says that I have assurance that unseen things are true for me too. Why? Out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ. Nothing of me, if I had anything to do with it, I could only be devastated. I could only focus on what was seen. But it's all the work of Christ. And the work of Christ gives us the assurance that we are triumphant in Him. Paul's passion, I trust you remember, was to preach Christ, to preach Christ crucified, to preach Christ resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, he says, "But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Romans 8, verse 37, he says, "In all these things," and he's talking there about these things that he had listed that would try to separate us from the love of God. He says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We are triumphant in Christ. Paul himself was sustained by the assurance that the resurrected life of Christ secured his life. That's why he was able to say in Romans 5, "We have peace with God." He was sustained by the assurance that if Jesus rose again, that Paul would also rise to eternal joy and glory. And therefore, Paul's suffering for the gospel then was not something that he simply had to endure because he couldn't do anything else anyway. Que sera, sera, whatever will be. It's there. I can't change it. It's just the way it is. No. His suffering for the sake of the gospel was the ground of great joy that filled his heart. Because that suffering for the gospel was evidence of that triumphant life in Christ. It was evidence of the Holy Spirit's work of renewing him day by day. Beloved, faith recognizes the one-of-a-kind work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as man did what only man had to do. Man sinned, therefore man had to pay for his sin. A bull couldn't do it, a sheep, a goat, a dove, anything else, a tree, nothing else in all creation could pay for sin. Man sinned, man had to pay, and he did it as God. He did what only God could do, as the perfect one, the perfect God-man. And only the divine being can endure the wrath of the divine being. Our assurance by the work of Christ is that we are triumphant over this life and the details of this life, but that assurance also includes a guarantee for life, eternal life. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. We will suffer in this life. I suspect not one of us would dare to stand up and deny that truth. I suspect that we've all suffered in various ways, whether for the faith or just because of sin in the world, and therefore sickness or trouble, death. But beloved, this suffering can't rob us of, it cannot keep us from what Jesus Christ earned for us. And when we find ourselves facing those hardships and troubles, no matter how horrible they might be, this is what is to be firmly planted in our hearts and minds. That this too, whatever it may be, cannot rob me of. It cannot keep me from what Jesus Christ earned for me. Again, light and momentary affliction, or as Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The only way to make sense of and to gain victory over the troubles of this life that seek to shake our confidence and to cause us to doubt our salvation, the only way is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone, that all of our sin is atoned for, and that we are righteous in the sight of God, that we are forever made right with God. Only through faith in Jesus Christ, and then carrying our thoughts forward to the eternity of the heavenly kingdom that He secures for those who believe. When our attention and our desires and our efforts are directed there, then we can, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, endure the attacks of Satan. Apart from Jesus Christ, one cannot endure those attacks. Apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all one can see is what's around them. They cannot see the unseen by faith, only what's right in front of their eyes, only what they're dealing with at any given moment. Apart from Jesus Christ, one is overcome by the attacks and the deception of the evil one that can only cause doubts. Maybe you have friends or co-workers, neighbors that you know are dealing with this. Talk to them about the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ and the hope that overpowers that which is seen and lifts one's heart and eyes to the unseen. But for each one of us as well, just as the troubles of life, we need to remember that just as the troubles of life are temporary, when life is good, we need to remember that so are the things, the details, the circumstances of this life: power, position, prestige, possessions, like homes. It's all temporary. We are not to put our confidence in the flesh, in the things of this life, but only in the one who can save us, namely Jesus. We must confess that at times our faith is weak. At times we do focus on the things that torment us. At times we put our confidence in what we can see. And then God may very well allow us to experience the worthlessness and the hopelessness and the failure of those things for a season. But our God is faithful, and for all who humble themselves before Him and confess their sins, He will forgive, He will restore. And even though we will go through the waters of troubles and the flames of persecution, He says, I will be with you because you are mine. And how can we be so confident? Because of God's great love for us, demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who endured the greatest, most severe, difficult, painful, eternal trouble for our sin. Yeah, beloved, that's a guarantee that we will never be overcome by the temporary troubles of this life because God's love is eternal. And therefore, dear people of God, may He richly bless and strengthen our faith. May He cause us to focus ever more closely on the eternal inheritance that He is keeping safe for His people. And may He fill us more and more with joy in the face of every trial, every trouble, and every temptation, knowing that Jesus Christ has taken on Himself and He has conquered every trouble for you and me. Oh, beloved, praise be to God for this indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray together.